You'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22, as we've been looking at this Psalm of David. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 38 through 40. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them that they cannot arise, yea, they are fallen under my feet. For you have girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me, you have subdued under me. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we enter into your word, again, we ask that you would take the truth of thy word, that you would fill our minds with it, with these truths, that you would give us the arsenal of thy word in our hearts and minds to be able to meet the enemy of our souls and to meet every temptation, to meet every trial with the assurance of thine own blessing, thine own love to us. We ask that you would strengthen us even as you strengthened David, and preeminently how you strengthened the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, we read, I have pursued my enemies. Where David speaks in this psalm, he speaks as a warrior and the God's provision and protection over him. He speaks also as the anointed of the Lord. And we need to keep that in mind as we make applications to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He was the anointed of the Lord. He understood himself to be such. He had revelations of the Messiah, Psalm 22, Psalm 2, other psalms as well. And here he says, I have pursued my enemies. And there is an intentional life for God, that he was on the offense, that he, as a good king and as a great warrior, he went forth and pursued the enemies of the Lord, those nations round about that were attacking Israel and wanted to quench the light of Israel in Israel. And so he lives this intentional life for God and for victory for the kingdom of God. He says, I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. So we understand there a perseverance in David. He persevered in fighting the enemies of the Lord. By the time Solomon comes on the scene, he has largely subdued the nations around him and hands Solomon a peaceful kingdom. But we see perseverance there. And it takes a lot of perseverance. And David was a king for many decades. And it was day in and month out and year out in which he was fighting the battles of the Lord. And at times the children of God may get weary in the battle that God has given to them and their particular labors, and they're in need of being strengthened so that they will persevere to the very end. David says he did. He persevered until the victory was accomplished. And that victory was complete. It says in verse 39, I have consumed them and wounded them that they could not arise. They have fallen under my feet. And so we see the divine help that he mentions all the way through and the fullness of the victory. How great was the victory? His enemies fell to where they couldn't rise up again. That's a complete victory. So David hands to Solomon this kingdom which is largely at peace and the enemies are subdued. And how did this all come about? Which is what I want us to focus on this morning in verse 40. He said, For you have girded me with strength to battle. Because you girded me with strength to battle. This is where David gives God the glory for this. You're the one who gave me the strength, girded me for battle, surrounded me with strength for battle. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll look at just a couple of passages. which use this word, to see how the word is used to gird. Jeremiah chapter 1. In verse 17, he says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak to them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." Gird up your loins and arise. The whole idea of girding up and girding up the loins was a preparation for battle, to get ready for battle. And David here says, "You have girded me." There it's gird yourself up and get ready to speak. And here David says, "You have girded me," which always gives us the proper and correct balance in the scriptures that the battle has to be fought, that God must enable us for the battle, and yet we must fight the battle. This girding. Isaiah chapter 8. "For it's God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure." Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 9. "Associate yourselves, O ye people, and you shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and you will be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to nothing. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us." The enemy girds themselves. The enemy prepares themselves. And God says to the enemy, "You can gird yourself all you want. You can prepare yourself for battle all you wish. I will destroy you." And so we see the superiority of our God over our enemies, which is our hope and is our strength. "For thou hast girded me with strength to battle," David says. David was girded for battle. How was he? How was he strengthened for battle? How did David go to the battle with strength? How does he come to say here in this psalm, "You have given me strength. You have girded me for the battle"? David was girded for the battle, first of all, by prayer to the captain of his salvation, because he knew and he understood who needed to strengthen him for the battle. So that we read, when David is off and he's running from Saul and others are coming to him and he's collecting up this eclectic group of men to fight with him, one of the priests comes as well, and it says in 1 Samuel 23:6 that we saw long ago in our study, "And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with the ephod in his hand." He came in with the instrument of prayer with him, because he knew that this was what David would want, because David was a friend of the priests and the priests had been massacred. And so he comes with the ephod because he knows David is a man of prayer and David is going to want to know what the Lord's will and mind is on things. And it says in 1 Samuel 23:9, "And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring forth the ephod.'" I know this, but I need to go to God. I know this is happening, but I need to go to God, because God knows everything, and God knows more than I know. And David was girded with strength from the Lord by prayer. And you remember in the time of David's declension, when he had declined from the things of God, in 1 Samuel 30 and 6, David was greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him after the company of women and children had been taken away by the Amalekites. Because of the soul of the people were grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And how did he do that? And David said to Abiathar the priest, "I pray thee, bring hither the ephod." We're going to go to God. This is David's climb out of his declension, away from God. He's back in prayer. So if you're away from the Lord, what's the path back? To be girded with strength again, back to prayer again. Back to prayer again. And as we read the Psalms of David, he is preeminently a man of prayer. Psalm 3:4, "I cried to the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill. Psalm 30, verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and you have healed me. Psalm 34, 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Psalm 40, verse 17, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You're my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Psalm 42, 5, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's a man of prayer. He's a man preeminently of prayer. So when David says, you have girded me with strength, how was David a man of strength? How did God gird him with strength? By going to God in prayer, as David said in that last psalm, for the help of his countenance, the face of God, the favor of God. It's the favor of God and the face of God that strengthened him for the tasks that he had to do, strengthened him for the battle. Like the proverbial Stonewall Jackson, if you've ever read his life or why he was called Stonewall, that wasn't a given name, that was a nickname given to him, and it was because his men saw him in battle and he was upon his horse and the bullets were flying around him and he was standing there still like a stone wall, trusting in the providence of God. And so they called him Stonewall Jackson. And they looked at Stonewall and they took heart because he was a man of strength and courage. We look to the Lord and we take heart, and that strengthens us because he is the immovable God. David was girded for battle by prayer to the captain of his salvation. And David was girded for battle also. I was reminded, even by Mr. Newton this morning, thank you, Mr. Newton, in our first hymn together, he says, let us sing, though fierce temptation threaten hard to bear us down, for the Lord our strong salvation holds in view the conqueror's crown. But he says, let us sing, though fierce temptation. How was David girded for the battle? Apparently he sang, because we have his psalms. And so he sang, and his company of men no doubt sang as well as they went into the battle, and the Huguenots sang when they went into the battle, and Cromwell's men sang when they went into the battle. They got their hymn books out, and they sang. Why? Because it girded them for the battle, because it strengthened their hearts, and it strengthens our hearts as well. So David says, you have girded me with strength, because he prayed to the captain of his salvation, because he sang to the God who was his salvation. And David was girded for the battle by the word, the sword of the Spirit. Psalm 119 is, of course, the longest psalm with 176 verses, where David is rejoicing in the word of God. How was David girded for battle? By the word of God, by the sword of the Spirit. I see him on the hills of Bethlehem as a young man meditating upon the Holy Scriptures, as a man who loved God, as a man who is encouraged and strengthened by the word of God, and it gives him courage to face the bear and courage to face the lion, because he really believes those texts of Scripture. And David says in Psalm 119, 23, princes did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. That's how he met the battle. Psalm 119, 46, I will speak of your testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. That's how he met the battle. Psalm 119, 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. He was persecuted by his own people, by his own elders at times. How did he meet it? He met it by a meditation of the word of God, by rejoicing in the word of God. And in his old age, when he is about to die, he charges Solomon. And what does he say to Solomon? 1 Kings 2 in verse 2. I'm going the way of all the earth, Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn yourself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spoke concerning me. David says, God has girded me for the battle. How did he do it? He did it by a meditation in the word of God. The word of God was his strength. And he passes that on to Solomon as well. And also by a fear of God. In reading the word of God, it produced a fear of God. It produced a great reverence for God. It's not just the reading of the word of God, but it is the meditating of the word of God. It is the imbibing of the word of God. It is the believing the word of God, which then creates in us a strength against temptation and a strength against the world who would force us into their ideas and thoughts. And David's men said to him that they should destroy Saul whenever he had the opportunity. And David would say, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him. He is the anointed of the Lord. He feared God. He feared God. And so he took very seriously the anointing of the Lord. God has girded me to battle. How, David? How? By instilling within me this fear of God through the word of God. And then also that holy zeal that we see in David's life. David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Is there not a cause? So we see this holy zeal that he had. God had girded him for the battle, had made him zealous for the things of God, because he read the word of God, meditated upon the word of God, obeyed the word of God, believed the word of God, to that point in which he would actually say, why are we standing here trembling? God has given us the victory. That's a man who has actually taken God at his word. We had this past week, did not share with you, I was going to, had a call in with our Ukrainian brothers. And Brother Yurinato invited me in on the call, and they would speak in Ukrainian. And then a man there who knew Ukrainian and Italian would translate it to Italian, to Renato, who knew Italian and English, and would translate it to me. So it was a long, drawn-out process, but they were telling some of their stories, and one of the stories was of these dear Ukrainian families. It was a husband, wife, and children, three different ones that I saw on the call there in the Ukraine. But one of them was talking about the bombings, and they had neighbors who were killed in the attack there in the Ukraine, and that the people had become more serious, even in the community, the unbelievers, even they seem to be more open to the preaching of the gospel now with death all around them. But he said, you know, the conversations within the household and the normal fears there are, and what if the Russians come and what all. He said, one of them said their six-year-old had said to them, yes, but if the Russians kill us, we'll just go and be with God. So it's the faith of a child, and a child shall lead them. But it's a person who takes God at his word. Why God gives us children, because we find out that children actually take seriously the things we're talking about in the word of God. We may become some cynical at times, and they bring us back. So he was girded for the battle by a holy zeal. Indeed, when he brought the ark back, it says he danced with all his might. And when he's resting in his house and God had given him victory, what does he do? He thinks about, what can I do for God? Maybe I could build for God. So it's a holy zeal. So our text says, you have girded me with strength to battle. That's how God had girded David with strength to battle. And given him the necks of his enemies. When we see the men and women of Scripture, we are encouraged when we see the grace that's been given to them. But their sins are never hidden to us in the scriptures. The scriptures are real plain about the sins, about David's sin as well. And so we read in this psalm, and we read that David says, "And God has girded me with strength to the battle." And it's a great encouragement to us because we know that they are men who needed the grace of God, just like we need the grace of God as well. But then when we come to David's type, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we think about the life of Christ, and I was thinking about this again this week, because our Lordship Conference is going to be dealing with the leadership of different men and women in the past. The life of Christ so far exceeds the life of any saint that to read his life is joy unspeakable and full of glory, because there's no taint in it and there's such perfection in it. It's like a man taking in a breath of fresh air after he has been released from a dingy prison. Think of the most pleasing fragrance to your senses among the plants. The gardenias, we have them here outside the church when they're blooming, very pleasant. For me at home, up in New York, it was the lilac bushes when they would bloom, and they were especially fragrant. We have the wisteria down here as well. And one of the applications that the ancients used to make of Christ out of the Song of Solomon, in that third verse of the very first chapter, when she said of her beloved, "Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy oils, thy name is like an ointment that's poured forth." Clark writes, "Thy name is like a refreshing to my heart, like the best perfume diffused through the chamber with the senses of their guests." Matthew Henry says, "Thy very name is precious to the saints, an ointment and a perfume which rejoices the heart." So our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of him as David's greater son, and we think of him within this text as well, as David was a prophet, we know that. It says in Acts chapter 2. And we read, "And I have consumed," in verse 38, "I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them that they cannot arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet, for you have girded me with strength to battle. And them that rose up against me, you have subdued under me." And I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. "I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and I have brought them to nothing." Our Lord Jesus Christ was never afraid of a confrontation. He brought the prevailing errors of his day to nothing as he confronted them. Turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. "I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them and brought them to nothing." This was a man who would eat with publicans and sinners. This was a man who would mingle among men. But when he mingled among men, he spoke the truth. "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Stand forth.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' And they held their peace. And when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch forth your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." He was not afraid of a confrontation. He could have healed this man in a house somewhere. He could have taken him in a back alley and healed him. He purposefully does it in the midst of the Pharisees, whose hearts were hardened against their own flesh and blood. And he tells the man, "Come forth in the middle of everyone, and then stretch out your hand so everyone can see what I'm doing on the Sabbath day." that I am doing good on the Lord's day. I have pursued my enemies. I have pursued my enemies. He pursued the enemies. Woe unto you lawyers, he said. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered them. He went after the religious men of his day who were hindering men from entering into the kingdom of God. I have pursued my enemies. And then came the officers and chief priests and the Pharisees. And these officers said, the Pharisees said, why didn't you bring him in? And the officers said, there is never a man who spoke like this. He brought them to nothing. They could not function in their evil that they wanted to do because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had girded him with strength. Matthew 22, verse 15. And then went the Pharisees, and they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that you're true. You teach the way of God in truth. You don't care for any man. You do not regard the person of men. That's their testimony. So if you want to know how he mingled among men, that's how he mingled among men. He was not a respecter of any persons, and he didn't try to please any of them. Tell us what you think. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Jesus perceived their wickedness. Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. They brought him a penny. Whose image and subscription? It's Caesar's. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. And those that heard these things marveled, and they went away. He met the enemy. And in our text in 2 Samuel, it says, and I have consumed them and wounded them and crushed them so that they could not arise. They have fallen under my feet. 2 Samuel 22, verse 39. This was the decree of God from antiquity that Christ would crush the enemy. Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Christ would crush the head of the enemy. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the great, Isaiah says in the great messianic passage of Isaiah 53. He shall divide the spoil with the strong because he has poured out his soul unto death. He would wound them. He would crush them. He would crush the enemy. He would crush Satan, the one who had the power over death. He would take it away from him. Paul says to the Colossians, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphed over them. He triumphed over them. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He wounds them so that they cannot arise, that they have no power. The evil one has no power over the saints. And John says, now is the judgment of this world, and the prince of this world will be cast out, because the prince of this world is judged. Then we come to our text in 2 Samuel 22:40, where we spoke of David, where it says, you have girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose against me, you have subdued under me. You have girded me with strength to battle. What can we think of Christ, David's greater son? He is God and he is man. And Christ was ready for battle, and Christ was girded for battle. How was Christ, in his human nature, girded for battle? He was first of all girded for battle by a sinless nature. A sinless nature. The strength of impeccability, the perfection of holiness. Which of you convinces me, convicts me of sin, Christ would say. Christ was strengthened for battle by the nature that he had. It was a perfect and holy nature. He had two distinct natures. He was God and he was man. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. His human nature was perfectly holy. perfectly holy. And holiness of spirit always girds us for the battle. So Christ is perfectly holy. He is without sin. He has no inclination for sin. So he is ready for the battle. Thou hast girded me with strength to the battle. God gave him a body, and that nature, that divine nature, which is perfect and holy, is the same as that human nature, which was perfect and holy as well. And he was girded for battle by an humble spirit. We see it in the boy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as he is growing up, we see this humility of spirit. We read in Luke 2:46, after 3 days, his parents find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, listening to them and asking them questions. There is an humble spirit. He is listening to them and asking them questions. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an humble spirit. How is he girded for battle? He is girded for battle by an humble spirit. By the preparation of his mind. It says that he increased in his mind and body in favor with God and man. Increased in wisdom. He was girded for the battle by the preparation of his mind as a boy, growing up humbly, sitting under those who were his creatures, who were created by him, who were given grace by him, and learning from them and growing. And his body as well. He increased in stature, that his body was important too, that he took care of his body. And he grew up in the carpenter's home, and he worked, and he labored. And his communion with God, he increased in the favor of God. Every new test that was given to him, he passed. He increased in favor with God. Every time God put a test in front of him, he passed that test. And God was pleased. This is my son. I am well pleased with him. Every test I put in front of him, he passes the test. And his duty toward man, favor with men. So he is girded for the battle because he is preparing by this humble spirit. He's preparing his mind, his body, his communion with God, his duty toward man. And he's girded for battle by a reverence of God, his Father. His parents don't understand what he's doing. And they say, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said, why did you seek me? Do you not know I must be about my father's business? He had an absolute attachment to and reverence for his father. Everything was about his father. He loved his parents, but everything was about his heavenly father because he submitted to his parents. He was girded for the battle by a fullness of the spirit given to him. When he was baptized, it says the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And the voice said, this is my beloved son. John says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. God gives him not the Spirit by measure. He has the fullness of the Spirit. And then John says again in Revelation, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, there's a lamb having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, that fullness of the Spirit. He has the fullness of the Spirit. How is Christ, David's greater son, girded for the battle? He's girded for the battle by the giving forth of the Spirit to him. And he has the fullness of the Spirit because right after it says the Spirit then drove him into the wilderness for his temptation. And so he follows the dictates of the Spirit at every move. What an example to us. All these things are an example to us because we understand that Jesus Christ is the source of all of our strength and of all of our encouragement and of girding us for the battle as well. We follow his example. So he was girded for the battle by the Spirit. He was girded for the battle by a regard for God's word. Who had a greater regard for the word of God than Jesus Christ? We love the word of God. We talk about the word of God. The word of God is precious to us. And yet we fail at it at times. And our faith is small at times concerning the word. We even break the word at times. But Jesus Christ had a regard for God's word that was perfect. He could not, he would not put the sword down. He couldn't, and he wouldn't. You know, when we talk about apologetics, one of the tricks of apologetics these days is for the atheist, the agnostic, or the other to say, well, we don't believe in the Bible, so you're going to have to set your Bible away because I don't believe in that. And Christ would just say, you're just going to have to deal with my sword. That's all I know, is I ain't putting the sword away. And so John Milton, whose life I began to study, and his great epic poems on Paradise Lost, Paradise Regained, for him, I think as you know, for him, Paradise Regained was Christ coming through the temptation. That's what that poem's about. It's that Christ won the victory in the wilderness. Adam loses the victory in a paradise. Christ regains it in a wilderness. So in Matthew 4:1, as you well know, it says Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. When the tempter came to him and said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. The Bible says the angels will give charge concerning you. In their hands they'll bear you up, lest any time you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, put him to the test. Again, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And he said, get thee hence, Satan, because it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. A perfect example for us. How do we meet temptation? How are we girded for strength? Simple. It is written. This is what God says. It is written, Satan. Be gone. It is written. This is how he is enabled and strengthened and girded for the battle, by this regard for the word of God. And then it said the devil left him and the angels came and ministered to him. So then there is a divine intervention as well, which the scripture says in Hebrews 1 is for us as well, that angels are ministering spirits given for those who are going to inherit eternal life. So we give the enemy the word of God, and then God on top of that piles divine interventions in which he comes and strengthens our weakness. And whenever they challenged him throughout the scriptures, especially about the Sabbath over and over again, when they were plucking the grains, rolling them between their hands so they had a little something to eat, and the Pharisees saw it and said, your disciples aren't doing what's lawful. He takes them to David in the Old Testament and talks about David eating the showbread. And in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 1, they came together, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes. They saw the disciples eat bread and with defile, that is unwashed hands, and they found fault. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him in verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders and eat with unwashed hands? And he said, Isaiah has prophesied of you as it is written. Once again, note what Christ does. Always, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In verse 13, you make the word of God of no effect by your tradition. If your tradition is in accordance with the word of God, we're good. But if it's not, you're making the word of God of no effect, and we can't do that. So it's this regard that he has for the word of God is what girded him for battle constantly throughout his life. And we could multiply those examples. He was also girded for battle by the spirit of prayer. Turn to Luke chapter 3. We'll look at Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke talks about it more than anybody else in his gospel, Christ being girded for battle by prayer. Luke 3, And he gives us this aspect of the baptism that others don't. Luke 3 and 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him." But only Luke tells us this. He was baptized and praying, that he's entering into the ministry in a spirit of prayer. Good way to enter into it. Luke 5 and 15. "But so much the more went a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness, and he prayed." He had crowds. He had power to heal. He had multitudes coming together. And he walked away from all of it so he could pray. "You have girded me to the battle." David was girded by prayer. Christ is girded by prayer. It's the only way we'll be girded as well. Luke 6 and verse 12. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples and chose 12. So before a great decision had to be made, the decision of whose disciples were going to be, he spent the night in prayer. He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount to bless them that curse us and pray for those who despitefully use us. Luke chapter 9, verse 18, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Whom say the people that I am?' And of course, his disciples asked him, 'How do you pray?' Because no doubt this was the case, as he was alone praying, they saw him praying. I think of John Patton, the missionary to the New Hebrides off the coast of Australia, and the story of his daddy. It's a great story. It's worth reading the first portion of his biography. But his daddy was a weaver, and he had a house with three sections, and I think where they kind of ate and lived, and then one section for a sleeping place and one section for his business. But when they closed the doors to the middle section, everybody knew that he had gone in there to pray, and they could hear him praying. And his life of prayer had influenced so many. So with Christ, as he was alone praying. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. May God alter the fashion of our countenance by prayer. So instead of a worried brow, we have a trusting. Instead of an angry brow, we have a loving. Instead of all of the things that come on our countenance and that show us what we are and sometimes show us in our sins, may God alter the fashion of our countenance by prayer. And then he said unto them, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. That's one of our prayer points, isn't it? Girded for the battle. God sends some more men out in it. So they asked him to teach him how to pray, and he taught them. And also he goes into the temple, and he remembers the casting out of everyone. And what did he say there? My house is a house of prayer. You've defiled it. He was girded for the battle. He took prayer very, very seriously. And he took the worship of God very seriously. He took prayer, public prayer, very, very seriously. That the house of God is a place where you met with God and where you supplicated God, the great God of heaven and earth, who alone could fix our nation, could fix us. And then when Peter was uppity and foolish, he said, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I've already prayed for you, Peter, and I'll continue to pray for you. And Christ does. He does. I'm glad he doesn't give up on us in prayer. And then the great moment of his struggle when he knows what is to come. And he said, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." To his disciples, he withdrawn a stone's cast, kneels down, and he prays, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." And then later again, and then being in an agony, he prays more earnestly that his sweat, great drops of blood, Dr. Luke says. Dr. Luke noticed. But Luke noticed a lot about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps it was just as amazing to Luke as it is to me that the Son of God, God of very God's begotten, not created, who knows all things, and who has a decree from the beginning of the world of what shall take place, and this perfect trust in God, does not wander around the earth just saying, "Well, I already know what's going on." And he prays to his Father, which tells us that prayer is something more than just getting something or figuring something out, that it is communion with God. Yes. It's communion with God so that I might be clothed with the power of God. Because I need God. I need God for me. And I need God to be a help to anybody else. Because I'm worthless to everybody else unless I am girded with power. So, God girds us with power. We are girded the same way. Paul said to the Romans, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Great faith the Apostle Paul had. "And of his fullness we have received, and grace upon grace, grace upon grace. We are girded with strength for the battle by the power of Christ and his holiness working through the saints." It is his holiness. If I have any holiness, it's because it came from him. You remember the story of the lame man in Acts chapter 3, and the church is new, and it's going abroad into the world after the resurrection of Christ. And the lame man, which was healed, held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together, greatly wondering at what had taken place. Peter saw it, and he answered to the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or look earnestly on us, as though our own power or our own holiness has made this man to walk," which always makes me cringe when somebody attributes to the holiness of a man the power of God, because this man is holy. Peter says, "You think it's our power or our holiness? Oh no. Oh no." But he says this: "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, who was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just. You desired a murderer be given to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, which we are witnesses of that raising. And his name, that is, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him a perfect soundness in the presence of you all." God has girded us to battle. God has girded us to battle by a regard to God's word, by prayer, by a holy zeal. And God has girded us to battle by knowing and understanding that Christ is all in all. That if men are going to be made well, it's going to be made well by Christ. The world has lots of ways to try to help you. And every kind of psychological program and thing to try to make you better, fix you, fix your problems, fix your marriage, fix everything for you. And there's only one real fix for it, and it's life. Life from God. Life from God. As we see and experience the dysfunctional lives that are all around us, who walk through life in darkness, into the ditches, and not just once, but they hit the ditch and then they hit it again. And they get out of that ditch and they hit another ditch. And then there's some who are blind leading the blind into ditches. Besides, we preach the light of Jesus Christ. We preach his life is what will save you. His life is what will renew you. His life is what will give you joy. His life is what will give you comfort. His life is what strengthens for the battle. And so we look at his life and we rejoice in his life and we say, oh, dear Lord Jesus Christ, clothe us with thy spirit. Give us thy spirit. Help us. Help us, oh God. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and the pardon and forgiveness of sins, you need to repent of your sin and trust in Christ and follow him, obey him, rejoice in him. Those who belong to Christ regard his word very seriously and they step immediately into obedience. What do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord will tell you. The Lord will tell you. May God gird us for the battle by his grace. Let's close with a hymn together.